Turn to the second giving of the law tonight. What is that?
Deuteronomy.
Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Chapter 28. We'll look at a good portion of Scripture tonight. Read some together. The second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. One of the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, called the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the giving of the law. There are five sections in the book, discourses, if you will. The first one is a review of the history of Israel after Exodus, and that's the Exodus from Egypt. That's chapters 1 to 4. 5 to 26, that's most of the book, a restatement of the law that was given to Moses in Exodus and Leviticus. So a restatement of those things. 27 and 28, chapters 27 and 28, God's message to Israel about blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. There's where we're going to look tonight. 29 and 30 are the Palestinian covenant with its warnings and promised blessings. We'll see some of that tonight. And then the last section would be the last days in ministry of Moses, 31 to 34. Israel had not yet entered the promised land. As you might remember, at this point, they are wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is receiving the law from the Lord, and it will be written down. And the Lord wanted them, while they're wandering in the wilderness, He wanted them to know that the privilege of living in the land, the promised land they're headed to, and the blessing that He wanted to pour out on them were contingent upon something. They were conditional. And He sort of arranges a ceremony here, if you will, in chapter 27. And we'll read a little bit beginning in verse 9. As there's a ceremony to convey the fact that you can't just, you're not just going to go in there and do what you want to. The blessing depends upon some things. There's some contingencies here. Okay, verse 20, or chapter 27, in verse 9, and Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now I'm going to stop right there in the reading and just describe what he just said. You know, in Israel there's a coastal plain, north to south, on the western side against the Mediterranean. In the middle there's a mountain range, from north to south, and in the middle, or on the east side of Israel, I should say, there's a valley, and the west bank of the Jordan River coming down out of the mountains down to the Jordan Valley. And this takes place up in the mountain range, kind of in the north. There are two peaks, mountain range running north to south. And there are two peaks up there. There's a kind of a valley in between the two peaks. The valley would run east to west, and the valley is between these two mountains. And in that valley is the Old Testament town of Shechem. You remember the name Shechem, reading in the Old Testament? Today it's Nablus. And we were there in our visit to Israel and actually got to go in to Old Testament Shechem, which most people don't get to do. There's where the woman at the well, you know, that took place right there. And they still have a well there. They say it could be the same one, and it could be. Who knows? Wells don't just get up and go away. They have to be filled up. But anyway, there's that valley, that city there, and that's where this is taking place. It's been suggested that the Levites stood in the valley, and they would pronounce these cursings And the people to the north on the mountain, six of the tribes there, and six of the tribes to the south, that would be Ebal and Gerizim, they would shout amen after the Levites pronounced a curse. Now, you say, well, that's sort of strange. Well, the purpose of all of this is so that they would know that when they go into the land, that there's something required of them if they want to be blessed in the land. And if they don't do what God requires of them, then they will be cursed in the land. And that's the whole purpose of this. He goes on to say in verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven and molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say," he's telling them what they're going to do. When you hear the Levites say that, you're going to say, "Amen." He's pronounced a curse, and they say, "Amen." Verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." That means to secretly despise them. That's the idea. "And all the people shall say, amen." Let's play a game here, or let me let you participate. I'll read and you say amen, okay, real loud. "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that lieth with his wife, his father's wife, because he uncovers his father's skirt, and all the people shall say,
amen."
Okay, and there are other moral issues here that are dealt with down toward the end, down to about verse 26. So God, like earthly parents, is telling them, "I'm going to chasten my kids." Earthly parents chasten their kids. So does God. My dad pronounced a curse on me before. He said, "When I get you home." Have you ever heard that before? And when he got me home, it was fulfilled, the curse, generally speaking. If that happened, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. I was nice the rest of the night, I'll tell you that. And I tried to stay out of his way. And when I got home, I tried to get where he could not see me and think about me. And hopefully he would forget. But he didn't. He remembered. And I'm glad he did now, actually. There's a comprehensive list of the curses, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 28. Okay, so he goes on in the next chapter to sort of elaborate a little bit and talk about these curses. Let me tell you exactly what the curse is going to be, he says. And in verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall thy basket, shall be thy basket and thy store." And he goes on pronouncing the curses. So in verse 20, in chapter 27, he has them go through this exercise and talking about what they might do to be cursed. In other words, things that God had forbidden them to do or God required of them to do. And if they didn't do them, or if they did do them respectively, then they would be cursed. And here he tells what the curses are. Now, I'm not going to read the whole portion because it goes all the way to verse 48. But let me give you just a Scofield Reference Bible puts this list in there, kind of summarizing, capsulizing all of them. Their cities and farms will fail. There won't be enough to eat. They will produce few children. Their harvest will be small. The livestock will have few young. Their efforts will be confused. They will suffer terrible diseases with no cure. There will be drought with dust and sandstorms. They will be defeated by their enemies and scattered across the land. Birds and animals will eat the people's dead bodies. They will experience insanity, blindness, and confusion. Their plans for a normal activity of life will be shattered. Their children will be taken as captives by the foreigners. The locusts will destroy their crops and trees. They will be a source of gossip in other lands. Worms will eat their vines and vineyards. Olive trees won't bear fruit. The nation will be weak and a follower, and they'll have to borrow money. They'll be poor. Those are the things mentioned down through verse 44. So, cursed be he, and the people say, amen. If we do this, or if we don't do that, cursed. Well, what are the curses? He lists them right here. But praise the Lord, there is truth on the other side of that coin if they do what he says. If they don't do what he will not allow, what he orders them not to do, commands them not to do, then there's going to be, instead of cursing, there'll be blessing. And so he spends some time here. Same's true with parents in our day, isn't it? I recently read, not so many months ago, Ben Carson's book, Gifted Hands. And Ben Carson said that it never occurred to him and his brother Curtis to disobey their mother. They were raised by a single mom. They loved their mother. They knew that she wanted what was best for them, and they trusted her judgment. That's what he said in his book. How much more should we trust the judgment of God and be obedient to him and not think to disobey, because he knows what's best and he wants what's best for us, and he's promised blessing if we'll obey. So why wouldn't we obey? Look at chapter 28 and verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken unto the Lord, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and increase of kine, and thy flocks, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Now, I just read a few verses. That goes all the way through verse 14. Let me give you that little list out of Schofield's notes. He says, their cities and the farms will be successful if they'll obey the Lord. They will produce many children. Their harvests will be large. Their livestock will have many young. They will have plenty to eat. Their daily work will succeed. They will be able to defeat their enemies. They will be God's own special people. Rain will come at the right times. They will have plenty of money to lend to others, and their nation will be leader among nations. Their nation will be wealthy and powerful. It's exactly the opposite of the other list. Did you catch that? So God says, if you want to be blessed in the land, then there's something you have to do. Now, Israel was given a choice. Here it is, spelled out for them. The choice is blessing or cursing. Which did they choose?
Cursing.
Twice. And the result was worldwide dispersion, the Babylonian captivity, and the subsequent rebuilding of Jerusalem under Cyrus, and some of them, a remnant of them, came back to the city of Jerusalem. Then there was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus, followed by the reinstatement of Israel as a state, as a nation, in 1948. So each time that they disobeyed, they were dispersed, and then either they repented or the evil died off, and God, because of his great mercy, brought them back to their land. And a remnant was always saved. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30... which is connected to what we're talking about. Let me just kind of tie it together here. He's told them, you're going to go into your promised land. This is Old Testament. This is history now. You're going to go into your promised land. If you'll obey me and do this, 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 I'll bless you. If you don't do this, this, and this, and this, and you do something else, I'll curse you. You won't have my blessing. You got that? Okay, now he ties that into another near and dear truth, a promise to Israel that one of these days their nation would be restored to the land, and that they would be the nation of God, and that God would take away all of their enemies and all of these things. And that is referred to by those who study such things as the Palestinian covenant. It's an unconditional promise. Israel is going to get the land. Right? It's an unconditional promise. It's not happened yet. They have some land, but they don't have all of the land that God promised. But they're going to have all of the land. God will ultimately restore Israel to the land, and he's going to bless the nation in the land. And they are going to be the people of God, and he is going to be their God in Israel. Well, when's that going to happen? In the millennium. In the millennium. You remember that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to gather up all of the unbelievers, the Jews, and there's going to be a dividing of them. The unsaved will be destroyed, and the believers will enter into the millennial kingdom. And so at that point, when the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom, there'll only be saved Jews, right? And there'll only be saved Gentiles. And we'll enter into that 1,000-year period, and there'll be people born, and they'll have to be saved because there'll be people in their natural bodies in the millennium, and there'll be people in their glorified bodies in the millennium. It'll be a different world. But there'll be all saved Jews, and the Lord will reign over them as the King of Israel, the King of the world, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. And that's the Palestinian covenant. Now, we're going to look at some verses here in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and I guess give you the heads up. Now he's kind of shifted gears from you're going into the promised land, Israel of the Old Testament, going into the promised land. If you'll do this, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. And then he ties those same things into the Palestinian covenant. Look at it here, and notice how the language sort of changes here. Maybe, I don't know how to say it, maybe a little more mystical sounding, a little bit more spiritual sounding, not quite so practical as what he had said before in terms of Israel of yesteryear, but will be very practical when we get to that time when Israel will walk into the millennial kingdom. Chapter 30 and verse 11 says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." This commandment is not far off. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Now I would say to you that this is kind of transitioned over into the spiritual realm. Because you know, only those who are saved are going to enter into the millennial kingdom with Christ. Only those Jews who are saved. And how will they be saved? Well, they'll be saved by faith, right? Just like faithful Abraham, they'll be saved by faith. They won't have the complete gospel in the Old Testament times, and even in the beginning of the New Testament, didn't have the complete gospel, but there were still people who were saved, and they're going to be resurrected and enter into the millennium. But they got saved looking forward, believing the promises of God, and when they did that, when they got saved in the Old Testament, though they didn't have the completed gospel that we can express right now in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they looked forward, they believed God, and God counted their faith to them for righteousness, just like he did faithful Abraham. Okay? And so they were saved, our terminology, not there. They were the people of God. They were individuals, people of God. And so they looked forward believing. So they were saved. Did that change their lifestyle? When a person in the Old Testament got saved, he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but was there a change in his life? Well, yeah, there was. Well, can you describe it? James says, faith without works is dead faith. You don't have the real stuff. It's not what you need. And the same was true then. If you have faith in something like this, it will change your life. Because you believe this, you will do certain things because you believe it. And so This is not works salvation here, but we're in the Old Testament. We're looking forward, and he's telling them what they need to do to enter into the promised land, to be blessed in the land, the promised land of the millennium. How do you do that? So Moses had presented these truths in a way that everybody could understand them. They did not need to search for the secret to living in the land and enjoying God's blessing because it had already been delivered to them. It was already in their heart. Obey God and he'll bless you. Disobey God and there's going to be a cursing. So God's blessing to them was the result of their loving him and obeying him. Look at chapter 30 and verse 16. Let me back up and read 14 again. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So it sort of still sounds like the past, but there's some deeper things going on here. You'll see more as we continue. But what did he tell them to do? Love and obedience equals blessing. Love and obedience equals blessing. Love and obedience equals deliverance. What's another word for deliverance? Salvation. Love and obedience equals salvation. If they refuse to heed the commandments, verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. So it sort of sounds like a mixture. There's some deeper thoughts going on here than just going over and possessing the land of the Old Testament. So you say, well, what does this have to do with Corinth Baptist Church? Well, what it has to do is by implication. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatever happened to Israel, and it's recorded here in the scripture, God intended for us to learn something from it. So what is that something that we need to learn from it tonight? The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. No doubt God intends for us to learn something from Deuteronomy. Shame on those people who say, well, we don't need the Old Testament. Well, yes, we do. The New Testament tells us we need the Old Testament. Much of what we know about the character of God is found in the Old Testament. So I'm going to let Moses sort of issue a challenge to us this evening by implication. Verse 19, chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, choose life. Choose life. That both thou and thy seed will live. Choose life. You have the same choice today as Israel of old. Blessing or cursing. In this life, now, right? They had the promised land back then. And in the life to come for Israel, the millennial kingdom, the same choices. Do right and I'll bless you. Love me and obey me and I'll bless you. Don't do those things and I'll curse you. And we have that same challenge to us. The Bible says that if we will obey God, he'll bless us. And if we disobey God, he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, he'll chasten us. Same thing. Same as Israel. Same God. Same way of working with his own people. We have the same choice. You might say, well, cursing's not much of a choice. Well, it's not much of a choice. Why would God allow these curses to come upon his people, upon us, even in this day? And the answer to that is, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we do wrong, don't look for God's blessing. That's true as an individual. That's true for a family. That's true for a church. And everybody in a family or everybody in a church doesn't have to sin to forfeit the blessing of God upon that church. God will not bless sin. So now we have to obey God if we want Him to bless us here, Corinth Baptist Church, or if you want Him to bless you as a family or as an individual. And eternally. Why would God curse anybody eternally? Because the wages of sin is death. That's why. God's just true to His character. He's true to who He is. And this message is not hard to understand. Any of you could repeat the message back to me this evening. Love and obedience equals blessing. Now and forever. Disobedience equals chastening, curse, now and forever. Verse 20, the first part of the verse says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. He is thy life and the length of thy days. So we're supposed to love the Lord. Jesus said as much, didn't He? What's the first and great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, He said. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. And He said that this particular love is agape love. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's to purpose the good of another. So I'm going to purpose the good and the glory of God. Because I love Him. That's how loving God, that's what it means to love God. To purpose His good and His glory. To give Him your all. With hope that with no hope of receiving anything in return necessarily. That's love. Doesn't have to be reciprocal to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And to make it your desire to delight in seeing His smile. You say, tall order. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, we love Him because He's already loved us like that. He's not hard. God is not hard to love. If you think He is, you just need to think about that a little bit. You need to reckon with the Scriptures a little bit. So we're supposed to love the Lord. We're supposed to obey the Lord. For the blessings in eternity, we need to obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Obey that first. But then there's a lot that we can believe now to receive God's blessing. And obey now. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We need to do that now, don't we? It's hard these days. Hard to get anybody to listen to you. Doesn't want to touch your germs or doesn't like the way you look. The Bible says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. We need to obey that. Matthew 28:19. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has blessed him. We need to do that. We need to do that if we want God's blessing. We need to obey him. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. All of these are the commands of God for us. Quench not the spirit. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. But exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to do it if we want God's blessing. You say, well, why are you preaching this? Because I need it. I want God's blessing on my life. Do you? I do. I want God's blessing on this church. Oh, I really do. And here's the key. To eternal blessing, obey God. Obey the gospel. You want a blessing now? upon the church, upon your life, upon your family. Obey God. He says in the latter or the first part of verse 20, about the middle of the verse, cleave unto the Lord. Or in New Testament terminology, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. It's like a three-year-old. He's going to go swim in the surf, the rough surf of the ocean for the first time with his dad. What's he going to do when he gets in those waters and the waves start? He's going to hang on to dad, right? We need to cleave to the Lord. I fret a little bit over what our country is headed for. I do. I love this country, and I'm struggling with whether or not to take up arms or get busy and show the love of Christ. You know the right answer is the latter, right? We don't need to take up arms. We're not to start a revolution. What we're supposed to do is love the Lord and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to share the gospel with people. We could stand up for right. I'm not saying we can't stand up for right. We'll have to, and we'll be hated for it. But God will take care of our nation, and he'll take care of us in our nation. We just need to get busy doing what he said and let him bless us while all of this other stuff is going on around us. Verse 20 in the last part of the verse says, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now, we don't have a promised land, but we do have a promised home in heaven. But we also have some things here. We have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have supernatural gifts that we can serve him and minister. We have a spiritual brotherhood. We have a heavenly Father, an Abba. Our obedience will reap the richest enjoyment here, right now, and the future, because Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Why did Israel not obey? I look back, and as you have, we have looked back as we read, and you say, you crazy people, you just keep doing the wrong things. But aren't we just like them? Brothers and sisters, let's commit to obeying the word of God, to have his blessing, an eternal reward as well, crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus. But right now, to have God's blessing upon our church, let's obey. And let's be careful not to disobey, because God says he'll chasten those that he loves. Very similar to what he told back in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths from the Old Testament. Lord, as we look back in the Old Testament, it's by implication that we learn what to do in our own lives, because we know that this is talking about Israel. Lord, I know from studying the passage that it's talking about the promised land of old, and it's also talking about the promised land of the future for those completed Jews who will enter into the millennial kingdom. And as a nation, they'll be your people. But Father, I thank you for the implication that's there, for what we can learn. And Lord, it's so abundantly obvious to it, but we do still need to hear that obedience brings blessing and disobedience the curse and chastening. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.